So today we start a new series, study through Philippians, and we'll be in Philippians from now until just a few weeks before Easter. So we will walk through this book, and this is just a wonderful book. Oftentimes when Paul writes letters, he's oftentimes having to deal with issues. You read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you realize, oh, this church is a bit of a mess. But Philippians is interesting because it's one of his few letters that he's more so celebrating the church than he is correcting the church. Now, of course, there's some correction and clarification needed within the church, but you see this idea of joy and thankfulness appear all throughout this letter. It's our series. I've titled this Living in the Joy of the Lord. So this is my desire and goal for us, is that we as a church would just live in the joy of the Lord, that we would walk in such a way that a community around us says, what's different about those people in grace? And so I want us to consider what this looks like through this series, to live in the joy of the Lord. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll begin to look at this passage. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us now through your word. Help me to live in submission to you as the chief shepherd. And rest in your guidance and your direction. May you, through the work of your Spirit, illuminate the scriptures to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe, and actions that obey. So, Lord, we pray for your guidance now. Do you have someone in your life, maybe just one person, that you would say is a partner in the gospel? Maybe if you're married, it's a spouse. Maybe it's a best friend of yours. But you would say, this is a person that I can go to when everything goes wrong, when nothing quite makes sense, when the world feels a bit upside down. Well, the reality is you have with Paul, you have this kind of partnership with the church in Philippi. You have a partnership that goes deep, and he wasn't there long, but the connection was lasting, where he knew he had lifelong partners in the gospel. And when I think about our church here, I think about this church in thankfulness. When I was on the plane coming back from Switzerland preparing for this sermon, I was reading Paul's words where he says, I'm so thankful for this church, and I thought about you, and I said, I'm so thankful that the Lord has led us here, that we can partner in the gospel. But when we think about this, I want to encourage us, if you don't have someone that you can just walk through life with transparency, accountability, talking about real, genuine things together, seek that here. We need that here. We need real, genuine community together. And so you see this idea, even from a distance that's now separated Paul from the church at Philippi, you see genuine community, you see genuine love, you see genuine joy for this church. And that's something I hope to see us to continue to grow in here. That's one of the things I enjoy so much when I see that our people seem to genuinely like to spend time together. That's a great sign. And I want to see us grow in the depth of that as we think about it. But we start these just first 11 verses, and oftentimes we get to the introductory verses of a book and we kind of brush by them and run by them, but I want us to sit in these first 11 verses today and really consider what this means for our lives. So our big idea, if you get nothing else, I hope you get this. Jesus desires for us to know him and to grow in his church. Okay? And you could boil down the byproduct of the gospel in such a simple phrase such as this, that Jesus wants us to know him, to walk in relationship with him, and then to grow in the church he's placed us in his body of believers. Are we growing in our depth of knowledge of Christ? And are we growing in our depth of community and connection with one another? So Jesus desires for us to know him and to grow in his church. And today we'll look at Paul's initial words to the church at Philippi. We'll see his introduction, his thankfulness, and his prayer. So we'll look at these three things, and all three of these, he's pointing to this idea of the knowledge of Christ that leads to growth in his church. But before we do that, we must consider some context. I never want us to just jump into a book without understanding at least some aspect of the cultural context in which the book was written. So Paul's first recorded interaction with the people in Philippi is in Acts 16, 11 through 40. So this occurs during his second missionary journey. So he, if you recall, he has this Macedonian call. He tries to go here, he tries to go there, and the Lord doesn't allow him, and he has this Macedonian call which leads him to Philippi. And you see Lydia, the seller of purple, this wealthy woman that comes to know the Lord. And then you see this slave girl that has some kind of demon possession that a demon's cast out. Then you see this jailer where he comes to know the Lord. It's quite a strange church plant, huh? I mean, you think about that. This wealthy woman, the slave girl, and this jailer. And Paul wasn't there long. He's asked to leave soon after he gets there. But this connection goes on and on and on for him. And it's important to note that Lydia is the first recorded Christian convert in Europe. Just think about that. So he has this Macedonian call to actually cross into Europe. And it's the first domino to fall of many to come that would follow the Lord in Europe. That eventually led for the gospel to spread across Europe and eventually come across the ocean to New England. And so this was a first step in actually what led for us to come to know Jesus, for those that are followers of Christ. Many of us, not all from Europe, but you see the trajectory of Christian growth throughout Europe and into America, and you notice this. So let's not run past this reality that this was a pivotal moment in the growth of Christianity around the world. But you have this church plant that's kind of a unique group initially. But if we look around at each other, we're kind of a unique group, right? If we're honest with each other, you say, well, we're kind of a mess. Mess ups. Not quite measuring up. Maybe you don't feel that way, but I often do. But you see this context of God's work amongst the church in Philippi, regardless of who the people are, it's a heartbeat of following the Lord. And so I have two images for us, just to give us a little picture of context as we think about where this takes place. So you see, Philippi is located, you see it within it's modern day northern Greece. And so it was a major trade route in the Roman Empire. Many would call Philippi like a miniature Rome. So it was a place of great influence, of great value in the Roman Empire. And you can go into the next picture here. Another picture we have, and this just shows us this direction where Paul went on his second missionary journey. It's important to note, you'll see in the bottom right, that Timothy joins Paul on this missionary journey. And then you see this Macedonian call that takes place that leads him eventually to Philippi. And so this, we often think about this in the lens of our modern day cars and planes and trains. Think about how far Paul traveled in these missionary journeys. And for what reason? Well, he felt a clear call from God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That God had led him, and he went on these missionary journeys proclaiming the goodness of Christ, and everywhere he went, he faced opposition. And that was true in Philippi's way. But I just wanted to give us a little picture of a context of where this was in the world, where this is in the world, and where this was in his second missionary journey. So most likely Paul is writing this letter during his imprisonment in Rome. Now some scholars would debate that maybe he was in prison somewhere else, but I actually would argue that he's in Rome because he talks about how he has the reality of death is facing. And if he was in prison anywhere else, as a Roman citizen, he could always say, send me to Rome. So most likely, he's in Rome at this point, and he's realizing the reality of death that he's facing. And so he's writing to the church at Philippi for their generous gift. So throughout his ministry, this was a church that supported him. It's a reminder for us that though we are a non-denominational church, that doesn't disconnect us from the Big C Church, the universal church around the world, that we participate in the mission of God. We support missionaries. We go on short-term mission trips. We participate locally in the mission of God. And in the same way, the church at Philippi. They supported Paul. They had been influenced by Paul, and as a byproduct, they said, actually, we want to support you in the work you're doing as you go forth. And this letter appears to be a letter of friendship. You can do some research into this. There were all these different formats of letters that were written in this time. And one was a letter of friendship, which carried with it some idea of intimacy, of a close relationship. And so Paul's writing not like he does to the church in Rome, that he did not know the people. He's writing to friends. This is important for us to know. But it's also important to note that Paul realizes death is a real possibility. Throughout this letter, you see this idea, I don't know if I stay or I go, I don't know what the Lord has for me. And so he's writing to them in many ways, almost like, if I can't say anything else, I hope you know this. And it's interesting, in light of that reality, of this idea of suffering and potentially death, that the word joy appears 16 times in this letter. 16 times. This isn't someone writing from some resort somewhere. He's writing from a prison cell. And so he has joy, joyful, rejoice. It appears all throughout this letter. And so, as we think about this book, is living in the joy of the Lord regardless of our circumstances. So I want us to consider that. So all that said, now we can finally get into the actual text where we're at. Just a brief introduction to give us some context for this book. But first we look at Paul's introduction in verses 1 and 2. We often just say, yeah, there's people writing to people, move on. But this is important. Let's not run past this too quickly. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So it's important to note, it says Paul and Timothy. Most likely Paul is dictating what Timothy's writing. But I just want us to notice how rare it is for Paul to be alone. Read through his letters. Whenever there's a case where he's alone, he's saying, and these people deserted me and abandoned me in my time of need. They abandoned Christ. They ran away when things got hard. But if you notice, what does Paul constantly do? He carries people with him. And yet so often in the American mind, we try to carry this lone wolf Christianity, where we say, I'll do it on my own. I'll figure it out by myself. That just wasn't the theology of the early church. They needed each other. We need one another. And here in the same way, you just get a glimpse of that when Paul says, yeah, and Timothy's here. Remember Timothy? He was still brand new when they came through Philippi, right? He was new as a friend and partner of Paul. But we see when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, my true son in the faith. So Paul developed lasting connections with people and walked in step with them through ministry, through life. These were partners in the gospel more than they were just people to be used by them. But notice what he says. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ. We would expect in our modern mind that to be written the other way around. For Paul to celebrate who he is and to say, and the church at Philippi are servants, you would have expected him to say, Paul and Timothy, saints of Christ, to the servants in Philippi. But he says it the other way around. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants, or literally this word could be translated, slaves of Christ. So he says, I write to the church at Philippi with the reminder that we are servants of Christ. And who are they writing to? Saints of Christ. To the local church. Now, the word saints has been misused by denominational groups throughout the years, and oftentimes we tie the idea of saints to some meritorious act that we do to earn the title of saint. But that's not how the Bible uses the word saint. The way the Bible uses the word saint is through the lens of anyone that follows Christ. They receive the meritorious work of Christ on their behalf. So here, he's not speaking to a specific group, but he's speaking to the entire church, anyone that follows Jesus. So he says, Paul and Timothy, we're servants of Christ, and we write to the saints in Philippi. And then he says, along with that, the overseers and the deacons. Overseer, elder, pastor, these words are used interchangeably throughout the scriptures. And so he said, you at least get some idea at this point. You're beginning to get some structure in the church of leadership, of elder oversight, and deacon service. And so he says, I write to the saints, and specifically to the elders and the deacons as they seek to lead and direct the church. And then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace appears all throughout the New Testament, oftentimes coming together, but it's important for us to know that we don't just read this and say, yeah, grace, peace, whatever. But instead, we realize that it's the very grace of God that transforms everything. It's the very grace of God that impacts our lives in such a way through the salvation that Christ brings, Christ offers through His death and His resurrection. And Paul here is giving this reminder. Grace to you. The grace of Christ. Remember what's happened in your lives as saints of Christ. So often in the church, we eventually disconnect ourselves from this idea of the transformative work of Christ in salvation. But if you read Paul's writings, he never can get over this. He never gets past this. It's a constant reminder. It's this idea that we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And Paul here is reminding them of the gospel. He says, grace to you. And what does this grace lead to? It leads to peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word peace, it's much more than just this idea of we feel good. But it's actually this idea in the Old Testament of shalom, of complete or whole. It says, grace to you that you may be whole, complete in Christ Jesus. That goes beyond feelings. That goes beyond circumstance. That's a positional reality that we have in Christ if we've received the salvation He brings. So in such a short greeting, I would say he's saying a lot. He's saying community matters. He's saying you're saints in the Lord. He's saying remind yourself of the grace of Christ and the peace that comes with that grace. As you can see, this church matters to Paul. Which is a reminder that each and every Christian matters to God. And now from here, we get to this second aspect of his initial words, is Paul's thankfulness. And this is in verses 3 through 7. And he goes immediately from this introduction to a statement of thankfulness. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That was the joy for me when I was on the plane and I was doing some preparation for the sermon, coming back from my trip, and I read these words and I said, I thank my God for the remembrance of the church of eternity. I pray that is our response to our time together, that regardless of how long the Lord keeps you here, if you're here 40 years, 50 years, or if you're here 2 years, that we live in such a way as a church that people are impacted, that they remember us with thankfulness. And that was Paul's remembrance of this church. He says, when I think about you, I just thank God. always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He says, this isn't just something that I do. He says, but every time you come to mind, I pray for you. But it's not just a prayer like I'm sure with Corinth. He said, Lord, please work in this mess. But here he says, I pray with joy. Because I see the direction of this church and their pursuit of the Lord. But notice, understand, as we read the rest of this book, it's far from perfect as a church. And we're far from perfect as a church. If you question that, just go look in the mirror. We remind ourselves of our own imperfections, our own sinfulness. But understand, he prays with joy in a pursuit that this church has of Christ and his ways. A pursuit of following after Jesus. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, as soon as this congregation began, as soon as Lydia came to know the Lord, she said, I want to be part of what you do. I pray that when people come in and they see this, when they interact with us, when they see our church, they say, I want to be part of this. If you're here and you're not a Christian, understand this letter is written to Christians. So everything that happens and Paul's calling them to is a byproduct of the transformation that Christ brings. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, you may be saying, I'm not so sure about all of this. We encourage you, keep coming. We hope that you see something in the gospel, see something in the gathered community of believers that you say, that actually is enticing. I don't know what they have, but I want that. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, keep coming. We're glad you're here. But he says, I'm thankful for you. I pray with joy because of your partnership. As we'll see in later verses, their partnership is financial, but it's also practical. They send people, they send money. They help him. As he was in prison, many people abandoned him. But in Rome, in prison, you often had to fund yourself in some ways when it came to food and lodging. So their financial gift was actually supporting him while in prison. And he says, thank you. I literally couldn't live without you. And so he's appreciative of their partnership even while in prison, especially while in prison. For proclaiming the gospel, for his faithfulness to Christ. And then verse 6 is one of these verses that's so very important for us. He says, and I am sure of this. This is in reference to them, in reference to their partnership in the gospel. But he zooms out to look at their whole salvation experience. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds really nice, and it sounds really comforting. But then you say, well, what does it mean? He who began a good work in you will see it to completion in the day of Christ. To lean on some of the Reform theology, their language they used on this, I like to use the language of perseverance of the saints. And with it carries this idea of those that have seen the beauty and the glory of Christ and submitted their lives to him, it would be absurd. It would be insane that they not continue following after Jesus. And the language here is he says, I'm confident of this, that those that have seen the glory of Christ, God himself will continue, push you on, press you through until the end. Pastor, I love to listen to his sermons out of Cleveland, Ohio, Alistair Begg. He says this, how do I know that God is still working in my life? I'm still here. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here, where he's saying, those that God started something in, he will see it through to the end until he returns. So there's such hope we find in that those that God is working in, that we find refuge in the reality that he's going to help us, walk with us. It's God who gives the growth in hearts for us to believe. gives us the wind beneath our wings, the wind in our sails to continue on day by day until it's fulfilled when he returns. So if you're here and you say, well, I said a prayer when I was 7. Nothing about my life has changed since then. I'm not sure you've seen the glory and the beauty of Christ. Because naturally, when we see Christ in all his glory and beauty, we have no other response other than, I want to look and live like him. That's who I want to pursue. That's who I want to live like. That's who I want to look like. This is the picture that Paul gives here. He says to the church at Philippi, he says, God started something in you and he'll see it through. Take refuge in that. Pursue that. Press on in that. And those that say, that abandoned Paul in his time of need, says, I'm not sure they really understood the gospel at all. That the gospel is a gospel of carrying your cross, whatever the circumstances are. And so he's saying the people that are really faithful, understand the gospel, submission to the gospel, he says, they will continue. And that's the reality of the Christian life. That's the call we have to one another. When we see someone straying off and going a different way, then we come and put our arms around them and we say, let's pursue the ways of Christ together. Let's press on, knowing that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And he gives this reminder to them. And he says in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. He says, and I should feel this way. I should believe this about you, because I know you, because I hold my memory of you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Okay, so the natural, logical connection he's making here is if you're a partaker of grace, if you've received the gift of salvation from Christ, naturally you will continue in the ways of Christ from now until his return. Now, will this be with perfection? Definitely not. Theologians have called this long obedience in the same direction, or constantly falling forward, crawling forward towards the ways of Christ. Sometimes we don't see much growth, but do we see a trajectory of seeking after Christ and looking more and more like Christ from day to day through the transformative work and power of Christ? And he says, it's right for me to feel this way because I've seen you. I have you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. I got to see some of you come to know Jesus. And he says, not just participants, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he's thankful for them, both in their defense of him, because some people started saying, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't end up in prison like this. And Paul's saying, no, that's the cost. Because there's opposition to the ways of Christ. And he says, and not only did you defend me in my imprisonment, support me in my imprisonment, but beyond that, you gave a defense and confirmation of the gospel. You've proven yourself faithful to the message of the gospel. They were protectors of the gospel. So as you can see, there's much for Paul to be thankful for this church. When many others were deserting him, what was happening with this church? They were saying, let's send support, let's send people, let's take care of him. Let's circle around the beauty of the gospel. Let's protect the message of the gospel. And that's part of the role and the goal of the local church. That we are called to hold these core principles of the gospel and protect them together. If there's anything that comes in opposition to the core principles of the gospel, we're called to root it out. Cut it out like gangrene. So Paul here is celebrating them and their protection of the gospel, regardless of circumstances. And then from here now, we get this third aspect of these initial words of Paul to the church at Philippi. In verses 8 through 11, we see Paul's prayer. So Paul gives an introduction, he gives this word of thankfulness, and now you get to this idea of prayer. If our connection with people was absent in prayer, I'm not sure we fully understood the partnership we have in the gospel. We should be a praying people. We gather together in prayer, and that should be our first place we go, even when things are going well. Things are going well in Philippi. What does Paul say? And this is my prayer for you. And I pray on your behalf. In verse 8, it says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." He says, "I wish I could be there." And it is my prayer. Notice his prayer. "That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul's known for having these long run-on sentences, and this is one of those. Just seems to go on. "And my prayer is that you would be this, and this, and this, and this, and this would lead to this." But what's a starting point in this prayer? "That you may deepen your love." He tells us in one of his other letters, he says, if we can have all these things, all these gifts, but if we lack love, we're like a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. So his starting place here is he says, "I pray that your love may abound more and more." But love is a difficult thing to define. Love is a verb, it's an action, it's a... What does he mean when he says this? Well, he gives us some clarity. That this love that you have, the love that Christ has shown to you, that now you show to others, that you may grow in your depth, may abound more and more. How? With knowledge and all discernment. So that our love may grow in the depth of the source of love, which is Christ Jesus. Because love without direction oftentimes ends up not being love at all. But love, connected to the very source, which is Christ Jesus, is transformative. He says, "I hope you grow in your love through the knowledge that comes in Christ Jesus, with all discernment, with wisdom." This isn't something that we can just say, "I learned this on a Saturday and I picked it up by Sunday." This is a lifelong journey for each of us to understand how to grow in our depth of love with knowledge and discernment. If you want to know the challenge of that, you can just, go ask my wife. It's a struggle for me as a pastor sometimes. Sometimes my heart is to love my wife, but the way I articulate those things, my encouragements, my challenges to her, sometimes it doesn't come across as love. So our desire is that we have knowledge and discernment how to show and display that love to the world, watching the world around us. And that's something that's a lifelong journey for us, myself included. And what's the goal behind this? That you may approve what is excellent. So it's not just knowing what's right, but knowing how to tell people what's right in the best way. That you may discern what is excellent. I pray that we can serve a community in such a way that we can say, "Let us point you to the excellencies of Christ and His glory and His goodness in a way that engages with hearts." So he says, "I hope you grow in your love. My prayer is that you grow in your love with knowledge and discernment so that you may know the excellent way, the way of Christ." And oftentimes in this world, we hide behind our Twitter thumbs and we tend to say things pretty nasty behind screens that we wouldn't say to people's faces. And we hide behind this idea that I think I'm right. We may be right, but we say it all the wrong ways. Not driven by love. And so the idea behind this is that we may approve what is excellent. Even if we're right, that we may understand the right way to articulate things to people. So this is Paul's prayer. And this is my prayer for you and for me. That we may grow in our love as a church. With wisdom, knowledge, discernment, that we may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What a beautiful idea. That when Christ returns, we may be seen as ready. Well, that's a journey for us, right? From now until he returns, that we're being transformed into the very image of Christ day by day by day. This was the trajectory of the church of Philippi. I pray this is the trajectory of our church. That we see God's transformative power in your life, my life, in every one of our lives. That when Christ comes back, we may be found pure and blameless, not because of our perfection, but because of Christ's transformative work in our hearts. And how does this take place in verse 11? We may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So as we seek to show greater love and knowledge and discernment, approving what is excellent, he says you do this by being filled with the fruit of righteousness. We can't disconnect this idea from Christ himself. This isn't a sermon that says just go out and be better people. This is go out and be Christ's people. Be transformed by Christ and may you live with the fruit of Christ. It's a byproduct that we may be transformed people by the work of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. And for what purpose? To the glory and praise of God. In its most simple terms, our desire and goal as Christians is that we may live in such a way that is to the glory and praise of God. It's a simple question we can ask when we say, should I do this or should I not? Well, does this bring the glory and praise of God in his name? The answer is no, we probably should avoid it. Simple guide for us as we think about this. And so now, we have this introduction that now we get into this letter as we continue in the following weeks talking about joy. The transformative joy that comes through a relationship with Jesus. But for us now, as we think about a few application questions, I always want to leave us with a few questions together. I have four questions for us. You have this as an insert. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere in your car. Put it somewhere where you talk about it with others. Consider this. First question. Do you have true and joyful friendships in this church? The answer is no. We need to seek that. We need to seek true friendships, true partnerships in the gospel. Are they joyful? Or do you come on Sunday and you say, gotta go again? And we've all been there, right? We all have days of that. But is it such a thing that you say, I want to go, and I know I'll be encouraged by the saints of Grace Community Church? So this calls us to more than just a Sunday morning worship service. This calls us to the community of Christ, that we live in community together. Do you have true and joyful friendships in this church? Second question. Are you truly thankful for one another? You know, the picture of the church in the scriptures is more like a family than an organization. And of course, in any family, you have some family members that you don't get along with as well as others. But holistically for us, are we truly thankful for one another? Understanding that we all have different gifts and all have a little bit of a different focus, but all centered around Christ in his ways, that he is the center point of our theology as a church. We're thankful for that. That we're gathered here around the name of Christ. Third question. Is Jesus in his church here in Marblehead training you on how to love others? Okay, so there's this idea, his Paul's prayer is that you grow in your love. Well, is Jesus training you in that and using this church to help you understand that? He's training me. I get to see you guys love my family, care for my family. I was gone last week and people brought meals to my wife and spent time with my wife. I got to see and learn from you. You're training me in what the love of Christ looks like. Thank you for that. Are we training one another up in these ways? And the fourth question. Are you growing in your love with wisdom and discernment in order to pursue what is excellent? And ultimately, this is a question of, are we representing Christ well, with excellency, in a way that the world sees Christ in us? Are we growing in our love with wisdom and discernment, pursuing what is excellent? So there's much more we can consider here. But I encourage you now, as we sing a song, reflect on these questions. Respond to God as He's leading you in your heart now. And if you need to talk with me after the service, come find me. As we'll have our time in the parlor, in the fellowship hall, excuse me. But I just want to pray for us. And maybe respond through singing now. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Help us to understand this information rightly. Help us to believe this passage rightly. And then help us to apply it correctly to our lives. This isn't meant, Lord, just to be a time of gaining information. This is meant to be a time of transformation through your work, through your Spirit's work. Help us to consider what that means in each and every one of our lives now. For your name's sake, we do pray.